If you were here with us last week, you might remember how we began a series of lessons in the last half of the book of John, John chapter 1, as the first apostles began to meet Jesus the very first time. And we talked about the fact that most of us, everywhere we go, anywhere you find us, you'll find some form of identification on us, at least one form. And if you were to start piecing those different forms of identification together, you'd start to develop this picture of who we are based on the titles that we wear, based on the places that we shop, based on the activities that we engage ourselves in, and the people who are important to us. But in a similar way, we learn that there's a lot to learn about Jesus based on the descriptions given of Him throughout the Scriptures. In the last half of John chapter 1, as people began to meet Jesus, meet the Lord for the very first time, Jesus is described in various ways. In the beginning of John chapter 1, Jesus is described, He's introduced as the Word. And then He's introduced again as the Light. But as John starts to introduce disciples to Jesus, Jesus is first described as the Lamb of God. And so last week we looked together at that description and we learned that for most Jewish people, when they heard Jesus described as a lamb, they would think about the various sacrifices that were made on a regular basis. And we applied that description of Jesus to our own situation today by remembering how Peter explains that we are redeemed or we are saved from our sins, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but we're redeemed with the precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And so we learn that as the Lamb of God, Jesus is completely worthy of our worship in every way. When we sing together, when we pray together, we need to be thankful for Jesus as our Lamb. And for the sacrifice that He made as He took our place upon the cross. This morning we move ahead into the next few verses of John chapter 1 as John introduces Jesus to Andrew and most likely also to John, the future apostle. Andrew and John, they immediately began to follow Jesus. We pick up in verse 38 and 39. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to Him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where He was staying, and they stayed with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And so this new description is, of course, rabbi or teacher. These two disciples, they recognize right away that Jesus is the teacher. As we work through these two verses together this morning, I want us to look at three statements that are made here in this passage. A statement made by Jesus Himself to the apostles, their response to His question, and then His response to their answer. And all of these statements are at least a little bit unusual to us upon first glance. But we notice, starting with Jesus' statement in verse 38, Jesus suddenly recognizes that He has these followers, these people following after Him. These are His first followers. And the first thing that Jesus does is turn to them and ask them a question. What do you seek? And it's an interesting question because it can be taken a number of different ways. In one sense, we have Jesus who steps out into public life as a teacher. And these two men start following Him. Quite literally, they are walking behind Him. And Jesus basically asks them, He turns and He asks them, "What do you want? What do you want?" Have you ever felt like someone's following you? You cross the street, they cross the street. You make a left, they make a left. You stop, they stop. You go in a store, they go in that store. You go out of that store, they go out of that store. I would imagine that could be a very concerning feeling. I don't know if you've ever been followed. I've never really found myself in that situation. I'm not sure how I would respond. Would I try to run away from them as fast as I could? Would I turn around and confront them? I don't know. But Jesus has these two followers. And this is a first for him. The first time that this has happened to him. And he turns around and he basically asks them, "What do you want?" But we know Jesus a little bit from our other studies. And knowing him as we do, we understand that that question probably wasn't that simple. And it's not that simple, especially when we realize that these were the first recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, it stands out a little bit more to you. But these are the first red letters in John's Gospel. And these words come in the form of a question. And so it's not a "why are you stalking me" type of question, but it's probably more of a "what is the meaning of life" type of question. Jesus was known for asking some very profound questions. And right away we notice that he's not asking, "Who do you seek?" He's asking, "What do you seek?" In other words, this wasn't a question that would invite a one-word answer. If he'd asked, "Who are you seeking?" they very easily could have said, "You." And so instead, this is more of a thought question, a challenging question. And we know Jesus, as the master teacher, was a master at asking questions. We think of God asking that first question in the Garden of Eden, "Adam, where are you?" God knew where Adam was. God was asking that question for Adam's benefit. God wanted Adam to ask himself, "Yeah, where am I? How did I get here? How did I get in this situation?" God wanted Adam to think. The Greek philosopher Socrates, he was considered wise. But it wasn't because he knew all of the answers. It was because he knew how to ask the right questions. And so today we have this process of teaching known as the Socratic method. Socrates understood that so much could be taught by challenging the student with tough and thought-provoking questions. In a similar way, Jesus taught quite often, not by making statements, but by asking questions. And that's what he does here with his very first disciples in John's Gospel account. So the question is, what do you seek? What do you want? As these men were just beginning to follow Jesus, Jesus wanted them to think, what do we want to get out of this relationship? What are our goals here? What are we motivated by? Of course, Jesus had the power to know what they were thinking. We'll see that later on in John chapter 1. But Jesus wanted them to think this through. He wanted them to figure it out. Because as we know, some people follow Jesus with less than pure motives. Some are looking for a military leader to kick out the Romans. Some are looking for power. Maybe we think about James and John, who were looking to sit on the Lord's right hand and on his left hand when he came into power in his kingdom. Some were following Jesus simply because he was the latest fad. He was trendy. Some would follow Jesus because he gave them food. Some followed Jesus because they wanted to see him do something amazing. Think about King Herod, who kept Jesus around hoping to see some great miracle. Some followed Jesus because he healed them of their diseases. But Jesus is challenging these two men to really consider, what do you want? What are you really looking for? You know, that's a good question for us to consider for ourselves. What do we want out of Jesus? What are we looking for? Why are we gathered together here this morning in worship? It's a question that we all need to answer for ourselves. As we go back to our text this morning, we go on and we find that in response to Jesus' question, these two men, they go on and ask what seems to be an even stranger question. Jesus asked them, "What do you seek?" And in answer to that question, these men asked Jesus, "Where are you staying?" Now, I had to go back and reread that a few times. It's almost as if they didn't hear what Jesus had said to them. You know, if two men start following me, and I turn around and I confront them, I ask them, "What do you want?" And they reply and say, "Well, where do you live?" That might be time to pull out the pepper spray, right? But in this answer, we notice that these disciples begin to address Jesus as Rabbi or teacher. "Teacher, where are you staying?" And so maybe it's not quite as creepy as we imagine. Literally, the word rabbi means "my great one." And it was a title of respect given to teachers. Someone who, at least in an educational setting, was viewed as one with great wisdom and great experience. Someone who had all the training. Someone who had all the answers. So when Jesus wants to know what they want, when they ask, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" it seems that these two disciples were basically saying, "Jesus, we don't really know what we're looking for. But we do know that we need to sit down for a while and spend some time with you. We need more time than just this discussion by the side of the road." They don't give a quick and easy answer. They don't say, "We're looking for the meaning of life. We're looking for the truth," or anything like that. Instead, it seems that they just simply want to spend some more time with Jesus. Now, obviously, that is a very good answer in and of itself. "Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying?" All these men know at this point is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And they want to know more. They want to learn more. Basically, they're inviting themselves into the life of Jesus Christ. They want to know more. Of course, now we get to the Lord's response to their answer to His original question. And His response is simply, "Come and you will see. Come and you will see." So they're not scolded. They're not insulted for not having a good answer. But Jesus extends to them an invitation. And we learn from this that Jesus is looking for followers who want to know more. He gives us time. And He gives us opportunities to learn of Him. He doesn't give us the hard sell. There's no arm twisting going on here. Most of us, we're generally pretty turned off by high-pressure sales gimmicks. And we've all been subjected to those in one place or another, whether it's from a car salesman. "This offer is good today only." Or maybe it's from a realtor who says, "Well, I have a number of other people who are interested in making an offer on this house." Whatever it may be, we've all experienced something like that, I'm sure. But we notice here, Jesus doesn't do that. There's no manipulation here, but instead He just offers this open invitation. "Come and you will see. Investigate. Make up your own mind." There's no coercion. There's no pressure. But a simple invitation to come and see. You know, that's exactly what Andrew and John do. They come and they see. The text tells us that they spend the rest of the day with Jesus because it was the 10th hour. Now, we don't know here whether or not John is using Roman time or Jewish time. Roman time is the time we use today. So the 10th hour would be 10 o'clock in the morning, 10 hours past midnight. Jewish time, it would be 10 hours past sunrise. So that would mean about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, I would lean toward John using Roman time here because of how late this gospel was recorded. But ultimately, that doesn't really matter to us. But what's interesting is the author does give the exact time. We talked about this briefly last week, how this is likely evidence that John is writing about himself in this particular occasion. He gives the time because he remembers the exact time that he met Jesus and became a disciple. It'd be like us remembering the time of our wedding or the time of the birth of one of our children. It was a significant event. He met Jesus at the 10th hour. And we're not told what Jesus and these two disciples talk about the rest of the day. But we do know that these two are now disciples of Jesus Christ. They are followers of the Lamb of God. They are students of the teacher. And from this moment on, these men spend time with Jesus. In fact, over in Mark chapter 3, in verse 14, Mark tells us that Jesus appointed 12 so that they would be with him and so that he could send them out to preach. He appointed 12 so that they could be with him. So they could be his close friends. They could be his students. So he could train them. So he could teach them by example. So he could spend time with his followers. The amazing lesson for us is this. We can do what they did. We spend the day with the Lord when we read His words, when we notice how He treated people, when we learn about some of the amazing things that He did while He was here. We come and see when we sit down and study with others who want to learn about Him. We come and see when we sit down and we read the Gospel of John. Coming to Jesus and seeing for ourselves is an invitation into a relationship. The more serious we are about it, and the longer we stick around, the deeper that relationship will grow. It starts with an introduction, and we grow closer over time. And so the question for us today is the same as the question asked of these first two disciples. What are we looking for? As we come to Jesus, what do we want? Now, obviously, I want to avoid being lost. I want to avoid hell. That's part of it. Certainly it is. But there's so much more to that relationship. Some have tried to describe all of us as having a God-shaped hole in our heart. So a void of some kind that only God can fill. That concept was first put into words by Augustine, who said, "You have made us for yourselves, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Our hearts are restless until we find rest in the Lord. That idea is very similar to what Paul explained to the philosophers in Athens. In Acts chapter 17, he complimented those men as being very religious, but he explained to them that something was missing, something that causes all of us to seek God. The idea that we grope and we feel around in the darkness until we find Him, even though He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our very being. Or as we sometimes sing, there is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. God is always nearby. God wants to be found. But we have this need to go looking for Him until we find Him. We have this restlessness. We have this hole in our hearts. In today's passage, this emptiness in Andrew and John is filled by Jesus. And the same thing is true for us. We start to understand that Jesus is the Lamb of God. We see how He lived. We see how He treated others. We want to be like Him. And so then, like Andrew and John, we want to know where Jesus is staying. We want to know where He's staying so we can spend time with Him. And we can learn from Him. For us today, that means spending time in the Word. According to John chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is the Word. When we're in the Word, we're spending time with the Lord. That makes Jesus our teacher. Is Jesus your teacher this morning? Are we eager to learn from Him? Are we really learning? Are we spending time with Him right now? Think about maybe going to visit a nutritionist. And if you sit down and you meet with a nutritionist, they're not going to ask you, what is a nutritious breakfast? We know the answer to that question, right? They're not going to ask, what is the ideal breakfast? They're not going to ask, what do you hope or plan to have for breakfast tomorrow? No. Instead, they're going to ask, what did you have for breakfast this morning? Oops, right? Busted. So the question for us today is, do we respect Jesus as our teacher? Are we learning from Him? How much time did we spend in the Word last week? Not how much time should we spend in the Word each week, not how much time do we expect to spend in the Word this coming week, but how much have we been spending in the Word? How much time have we spent with Jesus? But regardless of whether or not Jesus really is our teacher right now, we need to understand the invitation is always, always open. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Jesus says, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me." This morning, we're passing along that same invitation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great teacher. But whether we're His students or not is completely up to us. He invites us to turn to Him in faith. He calls us to turn from our sins and be immersed in water, to have our sins completely washed away. He invites us to be born into His family and grow in that relationship with Him. If that's your need this morning, to obey the gospel, to have your sins washed away, we hope you'll come and let us assist you in your obedience. Or maybe you've wandered away. Maybe you've been following Jesus, but you've strayed and begun to follow something else. And you understand your need to return, your need for Him to once again be your teacher, your only teacher. If that's the case, come this morning. Let us pray for you. Let the Lord forgive you. Let Him restore you. Whatever your need may be this morning, if we can assist you in any way, please come while we stand and sing together.